All right, children, we have six words. If you're using the sheet there to track the words and take notes. So the words that I have for you today are ministry, message, continue, resurrection, ascension, and mission. Ministry, message, continue, resurrection, ascension, and mission. All right. We're going to pray, and we're going to get started on our study of the book of Acts. Let's pray together. Father, once again, we come to this special time when the Word of God goes forth, just as we were reminded in the Old Testament where they were giving interpretation to the words as they were spoken from the Scripture. You assigned men to do this for the congregation, and that continues on. We thank you for that blessed opportunity that the church has, and we thank you, Lord, for the Bereans in the church who look to the Scriptures to see if these things are true with interest, with anticipation, and with delight. We want to be changed by your word. We need to be encouraged and strengthened in the battle. We need direction, Lord, and wisdom to live each and every day. Your word is that which we should hang on, not the words of men, but the words that we find in the Scripture and the grand narrative of the Word of God. And so as we enter into this book that you inspired for the purpose of helping and aiding your church, oh Lord, we pray that you would produce much fruit, that you would help your church as a result of the right preaching of it. And so we surrender ourselves to you, and we pray for the divine aid of your Holy Spirit now to speak to us, and that we would have ears to hear. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. There's a story of history that I think most of us understand. It's the grand theme, and that is that rulers come and rulers go. Nations rise and nations fall. We can at least say that nations rise and nations diminish. If you think of the great nations of old, these empires that seemed undefeatable, they have fallen and are, in most cases, something so much smaller than what they once were. When you look at that, you realize that that's the story of history, and therefore you look at our own nation and you recognize that, okay, that's something that, if history continues on, it's a certainty historically that this nation too will find its demise, its diminishing. This isn't to make you feel sorry or to depress you. It's to remind you of the nature of history. We aren't living in this country, in this nation, depending upon the nation, depending upon who's governing. We're not here because they're so great and their ideas are so wonderful. We can look at them and affirm those things that we see that are good and true. But we're not dependent upon them. We shouldn't be. And so the only question regarding our nation is how long this nation will last, right? It's how long it will endure. It's not whether it will or not. And so that's an important backdrop as we consider this study in the book of Acts. Because remember, and I'm just going to draw from our study in the book of Hebrews, that great letter, back in chapter 12, verse 28, we learned, "Let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe." There is one kingdom that will remain. There is a ruler that will continue to reign. And so that is what we see in this grand narrative of the book of Acts. That's the story of the whole Bible. the redemptive story of God's grace extended to his people and his kingdom enduring for all with his people. And so as we think about that, today we begin a study of the second volume of two volumes. You say, well, what do you mean a second volume of two volumes? You say, why are we starting with the second? It's because we've studied not too long ago, not too far in the distance, the book of John. And so we've seen a lot of the same themes in the book of John, though not exactly the same. But we see three books in the Bible that are very close, same sources, and that is Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And then John, differences, but generally covering the same territory. And so we're going to look at the second volume. We're going to look at the book of Acts. The first volume, the Gospel of Luke, is the first part of the story of Christian beginnings. It's where we see Christ coming, entering into humanity in human flesh. And in it we see the saving activity of Jesus, that it's a reality. But it continues on. It doesn't stop there. In the second volume, we discover in the book of Acts the ongoing ministry of Jesus and his continuing presence. He's not here physically, but his presence is still known. His presence is still evident. And that's a key to understanding the importance of this great book. And thus we come to our main point. In the first few verses, you're not going to see all of this, but we're going to kind of add to these first few verses some summary of what this book is about. We'll probably do some more of that even in the next few verses as well. Can't get it all done in just one sermon. But what we're going to see is this: the ministry of Christ begun will continue unstopped to the end. The ministry of Christ begun will continue unstopped to the end. When you think about what is going on in the Gospel of Luke, and all the Gospels for that matter, and then what is going on in the book of Acts, there is such an encouraging message. There's such an encouraging point that maybe is over the whole thing, and that is God's plan will be done. His will is going to be accomplished. The gospel will prevail. All of these things are true, and we will see them over and over and over in the book of Acts. It's meant to be an encouragement. It's not just meant to be a chronicling of history so we could look at details and say, yes, that happened. It's meant to inform and instruct. It's meant to help you, to ground you in the realities of what you believe. And you can imagine how important it was as it was written for the early church, as they were seeing such persecution and opposition, to know that, yes, it is true that what Jesus said, the gates of Hades shall not prevail against Christ's church. And so that's what we're going to be seeing. The author of Luke has written in a two-volume set, and they do have continuity together, but that's the idea. The ministry and the message of Christ will not be stopped. It wasn't stopped in the opposition and murder of Jesus, was it? It wasn't stopped in the departure of Christ to the right hand of God. It wasn't stopped in the persecution of the church. No, the ministry and the message of Christ endures. It continues on. It doesn't stop. When the closing verses of any gospel stop, the ministry and the message of Christ go on. And they still go on today. And that becomes then the emphasis of this book, this great book that we will be studying. This ministry of Christ was established with power in the apostolic age through the establishment of the church. And what we're going to see is it continues through the church today, and it will not be stopped until the end. And so we're going to see a few things today. And if you're following the outline, you can look at that and you'll see there's three points that we're going to see under that major idea. We're going to see, first of all, Jesus' earthly ministry and message is just the beginning. And that's verse 1. His earthly message and ministry is just the beginning. And secondly, verse 2, we're going to see that the church is given a mission from Christ by the Holy Spirit. We have a mission. And then finally, we're going to see the centrality of the resurrection and the message of Christ. The centrality of the resurrection and message. So let's take a look at this. Let's take a look at the book of Acts. We had read verses 1 through 5. We'll only be going through verse 3. I could have gone through verse 5, but there's such a lot to say about the Holy Spirit, and there's such a review that needs to happen in terms of the overarching themes that we're not going to be able to do at all. So we're going to look at verses 1 through 3. So let me read again, beginning in verse 1. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach, until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. Now, what is going on here? Well, the opening verses serve to summarize, really, the Gospel of Luke. If you're telling a story, it's important, and you see me doing this in sermons as well, don't you? Kind of summarizing briefly what we learned last time and folding that into where we are now so that we understand the context of what's going on. That's what's happening in these first few verses in Acts. And if we look at this, Gospel of Luke is volume 1. Look to the first few verses of Luke's Gospel, verses 1 through 4. Remember what we just read. And then let's take a look at verses 1 through 4 of Luke. It says there, this is the opening of the Gospel of Luke, "Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus." Well, there's Theophilus again. "That you may have certainty concerning the things that you have been taught." That's interesting, because there's some similarities, aren't there? We see the opening words of Luke, and yes, we'll talk about that briefly here in just a moment. But we see these opening words, and we see Theophilus. And that name is interesting, because it means either friend or lover of God. That's the idea. Now, some will say, because it means that, it's not really a person, it's just an idea, it's representing all Christians. I don't think that's true, and the way that it's addressed doesn't seem to give us any indication to think it's not someone real, especially with the address of most excellent. So it's likely a real person, and by the way, it still has an application for us, doesn't it? Because it's likely a believer who had some kind of a position, probably a position of authority, we don't know exactly, and someone probably who would have ability, access to disseminate this, these two volumes, to get them out to the people. Whatever the case is, he would be expected to want and need and relish this account. Now, the purpose was stated in Luke that it would be an orderly account based on eyewitnesses, but one of the most important things, and I want you to see how this carries over, is that there would be assurance of the beginnings of the Christian faith. The statement is so profound here, and it says that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught. Luke wanted to make sure that he understood the reality of the beginnings of this faith that he was following. Do you think it's helpful for Christians to see in Scripture the reality of the beginnings of their faith? To see the establishment of Christ and his purposes on this earth, God's redemptive plan to save his people? I think it's absolutely crucial. And what I would say to you is that purpose carries over into the book of Acts. It doesn't stop in the Gospel of Luke. He continues on with the same intention. He's writing to the same person, expecting this to be disseminated. And so we have to believe this is the purpose, a big purpose of the book of Acts. So when it's all said and done, as we leave our study of the book of Acts, we should be encouraged and strengthened in these realities of the ministry and the message of Christ, the power of God in establishing his work on this earth. Notice the end of Luke. Let's take a look at chapter 24. We'll look at a number of things there. The end, beginning at verse 44. And you'll begin to hear some of the things that we're already hearing in the book of Acts. I want you to hear these so you can see the connection between the two. Beginning at verse 44. "Then he said to them, 'These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled.' And then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures." We'll come back to that. "And said to them, 'Thus it is written that Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. And then he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven, and they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple blessing God. A lot that's going on there as you hear those words. There's an emphasis on his teaching and commands, especially from the time of the resurrection to the ascension. This becomes a very prominent focus. But also there's very similar themes. If you look at Acts chapter 1, you'll see, for example, the ascension in verse 2. When it says there, until the day when he was taken up, it's talking about the ascension. Christ going up to the right hand of the Father. Saw that in Luke as well. Resurrection, verse 3, is there. The coming of the Spirit is there in the first three verses, and it's also in verses 4 and 5. And then, of course, as we go on, we see the coming of the Spirit and the keeping of that promise as the Spirit is poured out in chapter 2. What I'm telling you is that we can see this summary of the Gospel of Luke. These themes become very important, and it's important to understand that he is restating things that he has already taught to the church, already taught to his disciples. So what do we need to know about this? Well, first of all, I do want to say something about who the author is. Luke is, by and large, most agreed upon as the author of the Gospel of Luke and of Acts. And the reason for that is a number. Let me just give you a few. If you look at a few passages with me, you'll see the presence of Luke. And so look to Colossians with me, Colossians 4, verse 14. Colossians 4, in the final greetings, we have Luke mentioned in verse 14, and we'll start in verse 13, verse 12 is talking about Epaphras into verse 13, and then we have verse 14, Luke, the beloved physician, greets you as does Demas. Immediately we realize that Luke is someone that was beloved. He's someone that was close. He was a close companion of the Apostle Paul. We see it again, his name in Philemon 24. If you turn to Philemon, right after Titus, beginning at verse 23, he is mentioned close to Epaphras again. Verse 23, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you, and so do Mark, John Mark, Aristarchus, there's Demas again, and Luke, my fellow worker. Isn't it interesting? Again, he looks to Luke as someone that was his fellow worker. Now, we know Silas, we know Titus, we know Timothy, we know Barnabas, right? We know these were fellow workers, and now we discover that Luke is a fellow worker as well. And then we look to 2 Timothy 4:11. And these are all the indications of Luke that we actually find. So in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11. Actually, let's take a look at verse 9 just to get a context. He says, "Do your best to come to me soon," to Timothy, "for Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry." And then he goes on. Luke is a trusted companion of the Apostle Paul. Makes me wonder, as a physician, if he was helping him with a thorn in the flesh, if it was physical, relieving the symptoms in any way, or what it might be. I don't know. But we know that he was a close companion. And what's amazing about the book of Acts is you don't see his name one time. But you see the first person plural in many places. So that the author is someone that went along with him. And so most people put those two together and think he's educated the nature of the Greek, and even the Septuagint Greek that's used in the book of Acts is something that would be an educated person, well-educated person. This sounds like Luke, and there's some other internal evidences that people would point to. So early on in the church, Luke was looked at as the author. And so I tend to agree. Does anyone know with certainty? No, except for God himself. But it seems best for us to look that way. And so This is important because what it does then is it connects the two works as having an overall purpose, recording the Christian beginnings with a deliberate focus, and we see there's continuity of someone who actually traveled with Paul in a number of the missions. And that's who's writing this. And someone who knew the other apostles, who was close likely to John Mark, and so would have known about that as well, and probably as a source, as most people believe, in the Gospel of Luke. And so what do we learn as we start looking at these verses? I know it's some background stuff, and for some of you, you just don't like the background stuff. You have your study Bibles, and you don't like to stop and read the first, you know, two statements about the background and do all that kind of stuff. Well, it can be important in setting the context, but we like to get to the nitty-gritty, so we're going to do some of both. And so our foundation is sure. I want you to look again with me at verse 1, and there's a statement here that's so important. It says, in the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach. There's shorthand that's given here, shorthand, saying something very concisely that represents something very big. All that Jesus did and taught? That's a lot, isn't it? That's really important that we see this. That's what volume 1 dealt with, all that Jesus did and taught. And so he covered a lot of ground there. We know what John said about all that Jesus did. Well, it can't mean all in the sense of every single possible detail, but every detail that was pertinent to putting in this gospel. And so doing emphasizes the ministry and the work of Christ. And that would extend to the miracles that he did. That would extend, of course, his suffering at Calvary, his death, his atoning work, and his resurrection. It would extend to all of these things. And some would say even his ascension as well. All of these works of Jesus, and that continues on. This is the foundation of our redemption. So you think about the Gospel of Luke, you realize, okay, four books to one book. It must be really important that we get this foundation right, that we understand this work and teaching of Jesus. And we've done that in so many other ways. So we're not going to go reteach the whole Gospel of Luke. But that is important, that we understand the context of this volume. It's the heart of our salvation. Teach, of course, represents the message of Christ. Now, I want you to hold on to these two things, as we'll be going back and forth. So do ministry of Jesus. Teach the message of Jesus. These things are very important for us to cling to, because it's what continues on and endures. It doesn't stop. It continues on. And so there's much that falls under the banner of Christ's teaching. The gospel, of course, is central. And then we see words that remind us of his commands. And then we can think of his promises, can't we? His instructions. We can think of all these things, and they're all a part of his doctrine, his teachings. And so we see the beginnings of that in the gospel of Luke. So all of this is shorthand, it's important, and we'll return to the message later, but it's shorthand for the ministry and the message of Christ. So the Gospel of Luke confirms the realities of Christ's saving ministry and message. If we could just think of it that way, that's volume 1. It's confirming the beginnings of the saving ministry and message of Christ, whether it's his power displayed, the astonishing nature of his message and his authority that we just looked at in Sunday school today, his atoning sacrifice, his resurrection. Luke, along with all these three other gospels, establishes that foundation. Now, this is what is so exciting to me. The ministry and the message continue. We see it in the very first verse. You say, where do you see that? In the first verse, we see it in a simple little word. The word is began. I love that word as I think about these two volumes. If you look there in verse 1, I've dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach. It says until, but what's interesting about this is these things then, he makes very clear, continue on. This word began is so important because the implication of these words are so immense. It hasn't stopped. The ministry of Christ has not stopped. The message has not stopped. It continues on. It continues through the book of Acts. And what we're going to see in the book of Acts is such a marvelous display of God's power and his grace in these things. It's not just a historical statement. This is when it began. so that we know when it ends. I believe it's actually a theological statement as well, to help us to know that this thing is moving on. It's continuing today. We might be tempted to think that the ministry and work of Jesus ended in the Gospels. There it is, the last verses. He's raised, he ascends. That's the end of the ministry and the message of Jesus. Do you see why volume 2 is so important? Do you see why it's so central for us to dive into it and to rejoice over it and to see how it continues on? What a blessed reminder of the reality that the ministry and message of Christ have not ended. Maybe it just seems like a hint at this point, but it will become the recurring theme throughout this study of the book of Acts. We'll see it over and over. We'll see it today. The implications are clear. So let me put it this way. Volume 2 of Luke's work is an emphatic declaration of the ongoing realities and potencies of Christ's ministry and message. I'm going to say that again, just because I've thought about what this book is and kind of what the overarching themes are, and this is one way of putting it, not the only way. Again, Volume 2 of Luke's work is an emphatic declaration of the ongoing realities and potencies of Christ's ministry and message. Just summing up what's going on, so that when we read this book, we're expecting to see realities. We're expecting to see power, potencies, just power, the power of God, so that this ministry moves on, this message continues on. This is what we should be expecting to see as we flip by every verse and every chapter. And that's, I believe, what we will see. The mission will become clearer. The continuity with the Old Testament will become more evident. The power of the Holy Spirit, part of the potency, will become evident as we look at this. The opposition of God's people is fierce. And there'll be some new covenant realities that we can look at and see, and they're argued over. We'll see all these things coming together, but we want to make sure that we have the big picture in view as we're looking at the book of Acts, so that we can be encouraged. We'll talk about so what a little bit later. Why is that important? But for now, we will leave it here. All of this, all of these things that are occurring are revealing the larger story of God's sovereign plan of redemption. You cannot look at the book of Acts and not see that there's a sovereign hand of God moving in every single detail, whether it's in a prison where someone is proclaiming the gospel with God's intended purpose, or whether it's on a rock in Athens. God is sovereignly at work moving to extend the ministry of Jesus, to extend the message of the gospel. And so we'll see this. So what God started will come to final completion only when his people are transported to glory. You see, the ministry of Jesus at that point, the gospel ministry, Mark Cahill, one thing you can't do in heaven is what? Share the gospel with a lost person. There are some things then will end. Only the blessedness remains. And so, in the meantime, nothing is going to stop his plan through Christ from accomplishing its intended purposes. Not your life being sidetracked by some event. Not a tragedy. Not a promotion. Not a financial issue. Not a loss. None of it is going to keep that ministry and message from moving forward in his people. And so be encouraged, Christians. You are part of something that is unstoppable, as the author to the Hebrews said, unshakable. And that brings us to our second point. So first point is this. Jesus' earthly ministry and message is just the beginning. Summary of Luke. We're continuing on into volume 2. Second point is this. The church is given a mission from Christ by the Holy Spirit. You know, I think it's important. There's something empowering about a plan, isn't there? There's something that is dynamic about vision, about goals. The vast majority of people do not have them. But when you know your mission, when you know your calling, when you know what you're about, when you know where you're heading, it coalesces your energy, it coalesces your efforts so that you are not wasting time on things that don't matter, that are trivial and not part of your main reason for being. You and I have a mission. And we find our mission, yes, in the Gospels, and yes, in the book of Acts.
so very clearly. And so we're going to be seeing that and kind of fleshing that out more. We see it in seed form here. Look at verse 2. Okay, I'm going to read verse 1 and 2 together. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. Again, summary of the Gospel of Luke. Acts ends, or Acts begins, where Luke ends. Do you see that? And really, it's in the ascension. I mean, that's really the focus. The ascension is kind of this dividing line. It's where Luke ends. It's where the book of Acts kind of begins. Yes, there's a little summary, but that's where it begins. It's really, the whole book of Acts is really about ultimately after the ascension. It takes us a few verses to actually see the ascension again with a little more detail, but that's really what this is about in terms of time frame and event. And so if you can just look at the kind of a line between Luke and Acts, and you put ascension right in between them, and you have a good dividing point. There's an emphasis on Jesus' departure from earth until the day he was taken up, and that's surely the ascension of Christ up to the right hand of the Father, where all authorities and powers, according to Peter, are under him. Okay, so he has authority. Though we don't see him, he has authority. And so Luke's gospel also, I already mentioned and showed you, ends with the ascension. And once again, we see the continuity of these volumes. We can imagine the ascension being so central, because just as when Jesus died, you can imagine what that was like. And we see evidence of what that was like in the apostles and the disciples of Jesus' lives. What's going to happen? And may I say, what's going to happen to the ministry of Jesus? He's gone. What's going to happen to the message of Jesus? He's gone. Okay, and then fast forward. Now he's back and they've seen him. And we're going to talk about that in just a moment. They've seen him in resurrected form. But then he ascends, and you can just imagine them going, what's going to happen? Now he's told them something of what's going to happen. He's prepared them. The ministry of Jesus, he's gone. How are we going to continue on? The message of Jesus. And so the ascension is at that point again of tension of, okay, he's gone. What will happen now? And the book of Acts says what happens now is his ministry and his message continue on through his church by the power of the Holy Spirit. And it's an excellent, excellent confirmation of what we already know. Jesus equipped the apostles until he departed. Do you see that in verse 2? Look with me there. Just until that day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through or by the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen, all the way up to the end. And maybe even especially at the end, Jesus is equipping his people, his disciples, his apostles to continue this ministry on. In fact, I think the emphasis of this teaching is that time from his resurrection to the ascension. There's a lot going on during that time. There's a lot that Jesus is doing in that 40 days. He's not just, you know, poking around and going, look, I'm here, and then disappearing and look, I'm here. No, he's equipping, he's empowering, he's enabling, he's preparing them. We'll say didn't he do that in the upper room discourse before he died? Yes. We'll get to that later when we talk about the resurrection. We don't know all the specifics of Jesus' commands here. We do know in verse 3, if you just look down one verse, that he spoke of the kingdom. We know that. But there were commands. We know that he also told them to wait for the Holy Spirit, verse 4 and 5. You just glance down and you'll see that. And I already read that at the end of Luke's gospel, that he commanded them to wait. He told them to wait for the promise of the Father, the promise of the Holy Spirit. So we know he's telling them these things, right? We know that. These are already here in the text and just after this text. And we know that he spoke of himself from the Old Testament scriptures. So let's look back at that, because I want to make sure that we see again the significance of what Jesus is doing, particularly in this time between the resurrection and the ascension. These 40 days, and it's only in the book of Acts that we know that it's 40 days. by the way. Let's take a look at chapter 24, verse 27. And he's on the road to Emmaus. And of course, they don't know who it is yet. But he begins to explain who he is. And notice what he uses to explain who he is. Verse 26, was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? How are you going to prove that? Old Testament scripture. And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Do you think he had important things to teach in his resurrection form? Yes. Before his ascension? Yes. And then again, go back to between verses 44 through 49. Notice again in verse 45. Well, let's go all the way to verse 44, and we'll read 44 and 45. Then he said to them, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead. What is he doing? He's confirming the realities of what he'd already taught them. He told them this before. And they didn't quite understand. And we now know because he had to open up their minds to actually see it. He had to open their minds so they would actually understand it. You ever have that moment in your life where you think, I don't understand what this passage is saying? Would you ask for help? Would you ask for God to help you? If you're not a Christian and you just does it right now, it's hard. You don't feel like you get it. Ask for the Lord to open your mind to see, to understand, to see the truth, the reality of your sin, the reality of Christ and who he is. And that's what he did for them. That's an important time of teaching and equipping, isn't it? And the realities of what he taught suddenly popping out as they actually see him visibly before them, resurrected. What a blessed Savior, doing exactly what was needed so that they would be equipped for a very important ministry. We also know that Jesus commanded them, charged them to be witnesses. He did that in Luke chapter 24, verse 48. He does it again here. And we see this in seed form already, but we see it especially as we look down to verse 8. You see, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. If you go back to verse 48, you'll see short form in Luke, longer form in Acts of the same charge, the same call to be witnesses, starting in Jerusalem. So we know these are the kinds of things that he was commanding them and more. And so in this time, there is a special equipping going on, a resurrection equipping. What a blessing. By the way, do you know that by the Spirit of God, through the inspired Word of God, that you are now being equipped in a special way by the resurrected Jesus? Have you ever thought about that? In your union with Him, you, like the disciples, have a special equipping. You'd have no hope apart from the illuminating grace of God. He has opened your mind, Christian, so that you could understand these things and know and delight in them. But we look at these and it seems so strange. It's supernatural by the Holy Spirit. That's what it says in verse 2, doesn't it? By the Holy Spirit. Some say this was his choosing of the apostles by the Holy Spirit. No, the emphasis here is on the equipping, the commanding by the Holy Spirit. So that even gives great force to what is going on, the importance of this equipping. Yes. He did seek the Father before he chose the disciples, and we could make an argument that it was by the Holy Spirit that he chose them, but that's not what's being emphasized here. Supernatural work. He opened their minds. Do you think the disciples were being prepared for something big? Do you think that he had great things in store for these who would come after him? I think so. It's very important for us to see that Jesus instructed the apostles by the Holy Spirit and that the apostles would be empowered by the Holy Spirit to carry out these commands, to carry out this charge, this calling, this ministry. And it's for this reason that I believe the emphasis here is on the calling to the mission of witnessing these truths to the world. I think that's the emphasis, and that's why I mention this point as this giving of Jesus the mission. Because I put all these things together, and I know what he's doing. What he's doing is he's equipping them to carry on the ministry and the message of Christ. So it will not stop. It will continue on to the end. Now, already we are getting the sense then that the ministry and message of Jesus are far from ending. They have only just begun. And you look at this and you say, well, this is for the apostles. These are his chosen apostles. And let me just make a distinction here so that we understand something. The apostles have a very special role in the Gospel of Acts that we don't want to diminish. In fact, it makes it a very unique book, a very unique time in history. And so the word apostle is being applied here to speak, yes, of those who are specially charged, because we're going to see them over and over. On the other hand, you have to recognize that as we go through the book of Acts, it's not only the apostles who are ministering the word of God. It's not only the apostles who are doing the ministry of Jesus. And so then you need to recognize something about yourselves. That this word apostle means generally sent ones. We could, like the word angelos, we could even translate it messengers. So we are sent ones today. To that degree then, as the church, we understand that we have been chosen, not apostles in the sense of this authoritative witness of the resurrection of Christ and the ministry of Christ, not those who've been set apart like that in that formal period of time. I think all of us believe that apostolic age has ended. There are no apostles today. There's no evidence of apostles today. That age has ended, and probably then some of the things that we'll find in the book of Acts have ended in some sense today as well. But what does not end is his sent ones. And that's what you are. That's what I am. And so we are carrying on. We are a part of his divine plan for the ministry and the message of Christ to continue on. That which is unstoppable, it's through you, church, and churches just like us, that this extends. And so we're all messengers with a mission. So we begin to see then, this book has tremendous application for us. We might not have the same exact examples. We might not have the signs and wonders that were happening as this church was breaking through into this new age, this new covenant age, this age of the church and of the Spirit. But there are so much that we can apply, and we'll see. So the church is given a mission from Christ by the Holy Spirit. And then lastly, we see the centrality of the resurrection and the message. The reality of the resurrection is critical to gospel hope. We have no hope without the resurrection. Our faith, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, is futile if there is no resurrection of Christ. If we have no resurrection to look forward to, what do we have? But we have a resurrection that's been promised and confirmed in Christ. And so what Luke does is very important here, because it tells us that this must be a very important event. And it becomes a theme in the Gospel of Luke, the resurrection. But so does the message. So let's take a look at verse 3 again. Seed form, small, but we're going to see it. Look at verse 3. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering, by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. So what is he doing? He's recapturing something that Luke emphasizes more than any of the Gospels, the resurrection appearances of Christ. We see that the normal resurrection account, as Matthew, Mark, and Luke all have, and even John has, but we see even beyond that. We see this teaching that we've been looking at, these appearances, the road to Emmaus, and this council with them. We see more going on in this resurrection account. So it's important that we see this. And so, as we do, it's evident in both volumes. I'm not going to go back through all the examples of this, because you can do that on your own and see how much focus there is on the resurrection. Just look in chapter 24 in particular. But here in Acts, we find a confirmation of the authenticity of the resurrection. Do you think it's important for us to know with confidence that the resurrection of Christ is true, that it's real? And aren't you glad then when you look at a passage like this? I don't care what your view on apologetics is, whether you're evidentialist or presuppositionalist, hard for me to say, but or if you're somewhere in between, he's pointing to evidence of the resurrection. There is evidence of the resurrection. And he can point to it. It's biblical evidence. So we can even stay in the scripture and just say, look at the evidence here. Some will still say it's a circular argument. You're looking to the scriptures. That's okay. Let's look at history. You'll see the same thing. He says proofs. And some of your versions say infallible proofs. And that's a fine translation. Because what he's saying is there are many certain proofs of this. You don't have to worry about this foundational element of your faith. It's not going to be argued away. You're not going to lose it. It's true. It's the foundation. In fact, you know this to be true. In fact, the book of Acts, just even watching the apostles, knowing that it's impossible, if you think about this, these men would make up something that they would die for a lie. That they would continue on with this message of the resurrection, which is a prominent message of the gospel of Acts, the book of Acts. Why would they die for a lie if they knew it to be a lie? No, they are witnesses of the resurrection. And so they don't speak of something they've heard of. They speak of something they know of and have seen and have touched. They're not going to make it up and die, and all of them. Not by mass hypnosis, as some have suggested, or any other measure. And that's just one of the many proofs, but mainly all the witnesses, over 500 of them, and certainly the gospel testimony that we have here in the book of Acts. So that's what we're going to see. Don't miss the mention of his death here. It's interesting, the word that's used there. It doesn't say death, it says sufferings. That word is pasco. It's where we get our word, passion of Christ. It's the passion. The passion plays that they do in Germany have done in history. That's where they get that word. It's the sufferings. It points to the persecution. It points to the torture of Christ. So it's not minimizing that, but the emphasis on the gospel, on the book of Acts, is on the resurrection. It minimizes death. It just emphasizes the resurrection, that he is alive. You say, why is that? Because the ministry and the message of Christ continue because he's alive. The emphasis is on the authenticity. He presented himself alive to them, it says, by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days. All of this gives the disciples confidence in the central reality of their faith, and we are no different today. We're going to discover in the book of Acts that preaching on the resurrection is emphasized. Can I just look at a few passages with you? Look at chapter 3, verse 26. You'll also see Old Testament scriptures being used to confirm the realities of this as well. But verse 26, God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you, turning every one of you from your wickedness. And then in verse 1 and 2 of chapter 4, as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people, proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. We find this back and forth with Sadducees going back and forth to the temple because the Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection. We see this conflict going on because the resurrection is at center in the book of Acts. In chapter 10, as he's speaking to Cornelius, he speaks of the resurrection. Doesn't miss the death, but he focused so much more on the resurrection. Verse 39, we are witnesses of all, chapter 10, that he did both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all people, but to us who have been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and testify that he is the one appointed by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. We've seen him. In resurrection form, we've seen him. He's alive. And I could give you more. We could go on. Paul does the same thing as this. He even brings it up on purpose to cause a wedge between the Pharisees and the Sadducees when he's in prison because he knew he was in deep trouble. He had to do something. And so he said, okay, I'm going to focus on the resurrection. Just watch and see them argue because Pharisees believe in the resurrection. Sadducees don't. So the resurrection is key to the theme that the ministry and the message of Jesus is unstoppable, you see. So we need to be confirmed in our hearts and minds that this is true. And there's no other religious figure who's died and is now living and been raised from the dead. Though he died, yet he lives. Though he has departed, his ministry and message continue. It is the hope of the resurrection, the reality of Jesus' ongoing spiritual presence, and the promise of our future resurrection that promotes the zeal of the church. It inspires, it encourages, it strengthens through trial and through tribulation, through imprisonment, persecution, the threat of death, and more. The ministry and the message of Jesus continue on. That's what we see in the book of Acts. The resurrection is central to this reality as both the foundation of our hope and the truth and power of his ongoing presence. But we also see something else in this last verse. The reality of the resurrection, the centrality of it, and the centrality of the message. Let's not miss that. The importance of the message of Christ is evident in both volumes. But look at verse 3. He presented himself alive to them after his sufferings by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. That's again short form, shorthand of the message of Jesus. That's what we were talking about in Sunday school when we looked through the Sermon on the Mount. It's a picture of what it looks like to live as a citizen of the kingdom of God. He speaks about the kingdom of God. And so, yes, in the Gospel of Luke, we have this. We already saw it in verse 1 in the summary, all that Jesus began to do and teach. Yes, there's a message in verse 2 as well. He had given them commands. He can't get away from it. And here he's speaking of the kingdom. And we can go to Luke and we can see the message. We can go and track and see the gospel as it's declared. The message of Jesus, the message of the kingdom coming. Repent and believe the good news. And then the beginning of Jesus' ministry is characterized by this. Take a look with me at chapter 4, verse 14 of the Gospel of Luke. Look at two passages that just show you the centrality of the message. Very briefly, but look with me at verse 14. Beginning at verse 14, it says, "And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and a report about him went out through all the surrounding country, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll, and he found the place where it was written." And of course he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim, to preach good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." You see the message, so central. And then if you look further to verses 42 through 44, the last part of this chapter of Luke 4, "When it was day, he departed and he went into a desolate place, and the people sought him and came to him and would have kept him from leaving them." He'd been healing so many of them. He goes away to pray, solitary. But he said to them, "I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose." And he was preaching in the synagogues of Judea. I know there are people that still need to be healed, but I have a priority here. And the priority is not to heal everybody on earth. It's to proclaim the message that I've been sent to proclaim. And so we find that, again, how important the message is. The hope of the resurrection. The blessedness of salvation. And so the book of Acts continues with this same priority. In chapter 2, we have the sermon at Pentecost. And in chapter 2, verse 42, it says, "They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers." We see it in Peter's proclamation to Cornelius, the missionary endeavors of Paul, and the places Paul is imprisoned for the purpose of spreading the message. It's over, all over the book of Acts. I mean, he's in prison so they can preach, whether it's to the jailer or to the, you know, the kings and governors, the emperor, the people who are in Rome. God sends him so that he might proclaim the message. Over and over, it is clear that the message of Christ continues on with power. And that message has not changed 2,000 years later. We still bear it. We still carry it. We still are charged to proclaim it. It hasn't ended, you see. nor has the ministry of Jesus. It continues on. And so what an encouragement to know that we preach what the apostles preached. God continues to show himself. We have the same mission as the first church. We will learn that there are unique character qualities to the first church. But we have the same mission. We carry it today. And so, again, Jesus declared in the Gospel of Matthew these decisive words after Peter gave testimony of the identity of who Christ is. He says this, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And what Jesus says is, that's it, Peter. God has revealed that to you. My Father's revealed that to you. That right, credible profession of faith, true, authentic believers, is the foundation of this church of mine. And nothing is going to prevail against that. Oh, there's lots that will prevail against false professions, churches that are errant in doctrine. Lots will prevail against that, but nothing will prevail against those true professors of Christ, those true converts to Christ. He will build his church on this. And so we find the same message today. The opening verses of Acts, the second volume, is intended to further the message that the ministry of Christ begun will continue unstopped to the end. He's equipped the church with a message. He's empowered the church with the Holy Spirit. All of these things we'll see in the book of Acts. You say, why is this important? So what? Right, India? So what? That's a good question to ask for application. Kids are learning it in speech as well. Because the true church will prevail. Don't you think that's important to know? That the true church will prevail? When all that's going on here, we're not dependent on governments. We're not dependent on you know, whatever they can do for us. We're not even dependent on relationships outside of Christ. We're dependent on Christ. We're dependent on his word, his truth. Also because the sovereignty of God is at work in all your circumstances. And so every time that we endure, just go back to the book of Acts and look and see where God led his people. You just go there. You can start at the cross, but then go and see the ministry and the message of Christ continue in my suffering and illness. They continue in this horrific thing that's happened to my family. They continue if I have a daughter who's not following Christ. They continue when I have things going haywire at work. Because they continued in the jail cell, and they continued when Paul was being beaten. They continued when Peter was about to be executed. God is sovereign. It doesn't mean he'll release you from that trial at that moment. But the ministry and the message of Jesus continue on. And if we know that, then at that moment we can embrace it. At that moment, God will give us, and maybe it's only for that moment. His mercies are new every morning. We need them every morning. New every morning. We can't rely on yesterday's. We need them tomorrow too. His mercies are new every minute. We need them every second. Don't rely on what you experienced in the past. Rely on him every moment. It's the point. He promises much. And let me read to you two passages in Luke. Luke chapter 12, verse 11 and 12. And you'll see that this is a foundation for what we're going to find in the book of Acts. Then we'll close. When they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, do not be anxious about how you should defend yourself or what you should say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. I'm thinking of Paul right now. I'm just Peter and John, who were taken custody by the Sanhedrin, and things that they said. And then we look to chapter 21, and we see this just a step further. Chapter 21 in Luke, verse 12. We'll start verse 10. He said to them, "Nations will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes in various places, famines and pestilences. There will be terrors and great signs from heaven. But before all this, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors for my name's sake. This will be your opportunity to bear witness. Do you hear then the book of Acts echoing these things? Do you think that Luke probably and Paul talked, that Paul was counting on this when he was in prison? He's writing these letters to Timothy, knowing that his life was going to end or might end in his first letter. It's real. But he knew, again, that the ministry of Jesus would continue on. He knew that the message would continue on. And that he was there at the service of God, no matter what he was enduring. That's why we have this book. So that you and I, church, could be strengthened. So that you who are outside the church could see the realities of this amazing God that we serve. This Savior who makes men chiseled from rock by the Holy Spirit. Who weren't that before. Who yet are meek. Who yet are humble. But stand so firm, so solid, not by their own ability, but by the power of God through the Holy Spirit. I pray that you would see this through this whole study and be drawn to the Savior who has done this for us and continues to minister on our behalf. Let's pray and give him all the glory for it. And then we're going to sing A Mighty Fortress, just to remember that we stand in a mighty fortress in our God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this reminder that we have, these two great volumes in the 66 that we find in the scriptures, so important for us. Not just mere history. No, it's the history that you wanted us to see for your good purposes, so that we would stand as image bearers, as servants, as messengers, as, yes, apostles in the general sense of the word, sent ones, as ambassadors for Christ, continuing on the work, the message, the words of Christ. We need continued help and power. Would you empower us, Lord? Would you remind us why we're here? We commit it to you in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Let's stand, and we're going to sing number 151. And then after that, just a quick announcement for Own It today. Number 151.